Chapter 15 of Revelation tonight, continuing to work through and study through the book of Revelation together. There's only 8 verses in this chapter tonight, but as always, there's much, much truth and much for the Lord to speak to us and our hearts about. I want to read that chapter as we begin this evening. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." Chapter 15 is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, but it is, as all of the chapters, very important. What we see here in these 8 verses is literally an introduction to what we call the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. And in this chapter, we see truths concerning the wine of God's wrath. If you remember last week, in chapter 14, verse 10, it has already been declared when we talked about when Jesus comes again to reign and to bring judgment. It's already been declared that those who serve the beast, those who have taken the mark of the beast, those who have been intoxicated with the wine of Babylon will drink the wrath, the wine of the wrath of God. Verse 10 said, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And so tonight, I want to think for just a few moments in these verses on this subject, the wine of God's wrath. The wine of God's wrath. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you again this evening and worship you and praise you and adore you, you are the God of grace, you are the God of glory, you're the God of mercy and love. God, we're so thankful for what that means to us, for those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But Father, we're also reminded, as we see in your word tonight, that you are a holy God. You're a just God. You're a righteous God. A God that judges sin and will deal completely with sin that has not been covered in the blood of Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that in these next few moments that you, by your Spirit, will illuminate our minds and our hearts to this truth. That, Father, you would bring victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Cleanse our hearts, clear our minds. Lord, help us to hear and to understand the truth of your word and to rejoice, Father, in your grace and your mercy, even now, and allowing sinners, Lord, time to be saved, to be forgiven, to be cleansed by the the blood of Jesus. Father, may it fill our hearts with a greater courage to preach the gospel in these days of deception. May it fill our hearts with a greater compassion and burden for the lost, those that are in need of salvation. And again, Lord, may the truth of Your Word give us clarity and discernment of the times and in the message, Lord, that You have given us to preach and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And Father, we'll just be careful to give You the praise for all that You accomplish and all that You do. And always, Lord, I pray You just hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. God, free me to preach what thus saith the Word of God. We'll be careful to praise You and give You the glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 1 of our text, John shares with us about this wine of God's wrath that will be poured out upon the earth in those latter days of the tribulation. And in verse 1, it tells us so much about this wine of God's wrath. First of all, we learn it's a fierce wrath. He says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." It's a fierce wrath. John tells us now he sees another sign in heaven, another great and marvelous sign in heaven. Remember the first two that we witnessed. He saw that woman that symbolized Israel in the nation of Israel. He saw that great dragon that symbolized the devil, old Satan himself. Well, now he sees another great sign, and it's even greater and more marvelous in significance than the previous two, because what he's witnessing now is the wine of God's wrath. It is a fierce wrath. There are seven angels with these seven plagues. This is the third set of seven angels that we've met in the book of Revelation. There were the seven angels of the churches. There were the seven angels with the trumpets for the trumpet judgments. And now we see in the last judgments, the bowls of God's wrath, these seven angels that have these seven plagues. And it's not just a fierce wrath, but it is also a final wrath. Did you see what he said there? These seven angels, they had the seven last plagues. That word plague, it means a blow or a wound, to smite something with killing power and impact. And here John is witnessing the fierce wrath, these angels with these seven plagues that are going to be poured out upon the planet with the power to smite, with the power to wound, with the power to kill. And it is the last plagues. It is the final wrath of God to be poured out upon this earth and upon the wickedness of men and upon the kingdoms of this world. It's the final wine of God's wrath. It is a full wrath. He says, and these were filled up the wrath of God. When Christ came the first time, he came and he turned water into wine at a wedding there in Cana. When he comes again, he's coming to pour out the full wrath of God. The wine of God's wrath will be served upon this planet. You know, it can be said of God, like it's said on some of our commercials that we see on TV, God will serve no wine before its time. And God will serve the wine of God's wrath upon this planet. He served it before, but it wasn't the final wrath. He served it before when he washed the world clean in the flood waters of judgment in the days of Noah. He served out the wine of his wrath upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their idolatry, their immorality in pouring out God's wrath. He even poured out his wrath upon his own people, the nation of Israel, in taking them away into captivity. The northern kingdom by the Syrian kingdom, the southern kingdom by the Babylonian Empire, and kingdom. He pours out His wrath. Even today, we saw it in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven even today against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness, and those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We reap what we sow. And the wrath of God is being poured out even now upon sin through the consequences and the judgment of our sin. But the Word of God reveals to us there's coming a day when the fierce, final, and full wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this planet. See, that wrath was seen in the seal judgments. It was seen in the trumpet judgment. But it will be completely poured out in the seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out upon the planet. Folks, the lost person today should have fear in his heart being confronted with the wrath of God. It seems like today so many people, they're afraid of so many things in this life. We're afraid of global warming. We're afraid of the world falling apart. We're afraid of all these things, terrorism and violence and bombs and all these things. Of course, they strike fear in our hearts. But it's amazing to me today that we're afraid of anything and everything, it seems, except for the one thing and the one person we should fear, and that is the holy God of heaven who has created us. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10, verse 28. He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, Jesus was simply saying, fear the wine of God's wrath and judgment for sin. But then, of course, there are those who claim to have no fear. There are those who, they don't fear anything. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in eternity. They believe that they're here by chance, by evolutionary processes. There's no eternity. There's no judgment awaiting them. They're living their life, and their motto is this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But they need to be reminded, they need to be confronted with this truth. The author of Hebrews says it. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And one day, all will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wine of God's wrath will be poured out upon sinners who've not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when Christ came the first time, He drank the wine of God's wrath. He took that cup. He drank it. He did it for us as sinners. He took our place and the judgment of God for our sin upon the cross. But when Jesus comes again, guess what? The sinners will be drinking the wine of God's wrath because of what they did to Jesus, because they have rejected Jesus, because they have not repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so tonight, as we look into this text and we look at the introduction to this great tribulation, into those seven last plagues, bowls of God's wrath that's going to be poured out, one thing we notice here is just for a moment in these first few verses, after describing the fierce and the final full wrath of God, the wine of God's wrath, there's just this little interlude of blessing. Again, all of a sudden, the Spirit just takes us and allows us to look into heaven. And John sees some triumphant saints and victory they're experiencing in heaven. And he listens in and he hears the songs that they're singing, the triumphant songs of heaven. You see, I believe it's just God's Spirit and His way of comforting us, of assuring us. You see, those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, folks, we do not face the wine of God's wrath. Jesus drank that for us. on the cross of Calvary. Now notice, we see these triumphant saints in heaven in verse 2. He says, John says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now remember, this is not the first time we've seen this sea of glass. In chapter 4, when John was able to look over into heaven, he saw the throne of God. He saw the sea of glass, symbolic of the nations of the world, picturing the sovereignty of God over this world. And here he sees again that this transparent sea of glass, picturing the sovereignty of God. And yet now he sees it's mingled with fire. Fire in Scripture is symbolic of judgment. So what we see here is the sovereignty of God over the world. And we see the judgment of God that is being poured out, or going to be poured out upon the world through those judgments and through the wine of God's wrath. But what John also sees is some triumphant saints, and notice they're standing on that sea, and on that sea that is mingled with fire. It's a picture of their victory. We see the victory of God's people. And John also goes on to identify these triumphant saints. These are tribulation saints. Notice how he described them. They are the ones that had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. They're standing on the sea of glass. See, it pictures these triumphant tribulation saints. They've come through the tribulation. Oh, they face the terrors of the tribulation. They face the persecutions of the Antichrist. They've overcome the beast. They've overcome the image of the beast. They face the lies and deceptions of the false prophet. And they've overcome those lies and those deceptions. They've got victory over the mark. They didn't take the mark. They weren't able to buy and sell. All they could do was trust in God and depend upon God and look to God. And here they are. John sees them in heaven. They're victorious. They're triumphant. They're standing on that sea of glass mingled with fire. They are the triumphant saints in heaven, the tribulation saints. And folks, I believe with all my heart that John lets us see them. God lets John see them because everything in God's Word is relevant to us. And you know, we look to the Old Testament and we see what God has done, and it applies to our lives today. It gives us hope and faith and victory today. Well, guess what? It works the other way as well. God lets us look at the end of the world. He lets us look at the tribulation. He lets us look at the victory of the saints that'll come through the tribulation. And guess what? It still applies to us today. It's how we can be victorious today. We face persecutions today. I believe we're going to face them even more in the coming days. We're constantly bombarded with lies and deceptions today. We're constantly put in situations where we have got to trust in God and depend upon God. And guess what? We who are in Christ, we experience that victory of our faith as God's people. We know that in the end, we will be victorious. Oh, some of these saints, they were completely dependent upon God. They faced the persecutions. Many of them were martyred for their faith, but they're still standing victorious there before the throne of God. And folks, that encourages me, because you know what?
no matter what persecutions or problems we face, we still have the power of God. We still have the peace of God. We still have the promises of God. And guess what? If we lose our lives for our faith, we have the presence of God awaiting us. There's victory for God's people. Oh, what a blessing to be able to look over in heaven and see victorious, triumphant saints who have victory. But they're also praising God. The vengeance of God that's about to be poured out with this wine of God's wrath. They're literally, these triumphant saints, they're praising God. It says there in the last part of verse 2 that they have the harps and they're harping. Harps are instruments of praise, and these saints are praising God. God is about to answer prayer. You remember the souls of the martyrs under the altar praying, "How long, God, before you bring vengeance upon the world and those who have persecuted your people and killed us?" And God is now about to answer that prayer. Vengeance is about to be poured out upon the planet, but it is God's vengeance, and we're going to see it in Romans chapter 12. You know what God says? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." See, when God brings vengeance, it's always right. It's always just. It's always righteous. The problem is when we try to bring vengeance, it's always wrong. It's always sinful. But vengeance is His, says the Lord. And here are triumphant saints in heaven. They're standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire. They have victory as God's people, and they're praising God because God is about to bring vengeance and wrath and judgment upon a world of sinners that has rejected Him and has martyred His people and rejected the truth of God's Word. But notice what he also sees in verse 3 and verse 4. He actually is listening in, and he's able to hear the songs of heaven, the triumphant songs of heaven. Look what it says in verse 3 and verse 4. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." See, he's not only seeing these triumphant saints, but he's hearing them. And they're singing songs of triumph. They're singing the songs of heaven, the song of Moses, and the song of the Lamb. You remember in chapter 14, those 144,000, they were singing a new song. They were singing a song that some couldn't sing. They were singing a song because of what they had gone through. But here, there's those tribulation saints. They're united with all of heaven. They're singing the songs of heaven. They're singing the songs of the redeemed. They're songs of the Redeemer. They're the song of Moses. You remember the song of Moses? It was a song of victory when God had delivered His people. Moses and the people of Israel stood on this side of the Red Sea, and they witnessed the waters that drowned Pharaoh's army. The enemy had been defeated. Israel had been delivered. It was a song of victory. It was a song of deliverance. It's the same song, the Word of God tells us, that those captives who began returning home to Israel after the captivity, they sang the song of Moses. It was a song of victory, a song of deliverance. They'd been brought out of captivity back into the promised land, back into Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesies that Israel will once again sing this song of Moses, this song of victory and deliverance. And here, John is listening in as the tribulation saints are joining the saints of heaven, and they're singing this song of victory, because you see, the Antichrist, like Pharaoh, will fall under the wrath of God. It's the song, they're singing the song of the Lamb. See, it was by the blood of the Lamb that Israel was brought out of Egypt. That Passover lamb the blood placed over the doorpost. It was symbolic of the Lamb of God. It was symbolic of the work of Christ on the cross. You realize the cross was a spiritual exodus. Through Jesus and His blood, we are delivered from Satan. We're delivered from bondage to sin. There's victory. There's deliverance. It's the song of the Lamb. And John has already listened in to heaven. In chapter 5, he listened in. They were singing this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and glory and honor and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And now he's hearing these triumphant saints in heaven. They're singing those triumphant songs of heaven. They're the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. They're songs of the redeemed, and they're songs of the Redeemer. Notice how he goes on to describe what he's hearing. He says there in the last second half of verse 3, he says, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. They're singing to the Redeemer. They're singing to God. They're singing songs, and they're singing about how our Redeemer is righteous. Just and true are your ways. Our Redeemer, our God in heaven, He is righteous, folks. He's almighty. His works are great, and they're marvelous. They're just, and they're true. Those who live on this earth and live for this earth, they don't recognize Him and His glory and His power and His righteousness. But we who've been redeemed, we know this. Our God is righteous, and His ways are marvelous and mighty. See, He doesn't hear these saints in heaven whining and complaining about all that God has allowed them to have to go through in the tribulation. You know what He hears them singing? You're righteous, you're just, you do no wrong, you're holy, you're an awesome and a mighty God. Folks, it'll go a long way in our life if we'll quit whining about what God allows us to go through and just focus on whatever He's allowed us to go through. It's right and it's holy and it's just because He's holy and He's just, and He wouldn't allow it if there wasn't a purpose in it. Our God, our Redeemer, is righteous. He reigns. Do you see that? He says He's the King of the saints. And all the world will bow before Him. All the nations will bow before Him and worship Him. Our God is not just righteous, folks, but our God, our Redeemer, He reigns. And one day, the Word of God reveals every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's coming a day when every nation on this planet is going to bow before the King, before the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see it later in the book of Tribulation and the book of Revelation there near the end. They're singing the triumphant songs of heaven. See, this assures us, that this comforts us. We're not facing the wine of God's wrath. But there are those who are. And that's why now we see, John sees something else now. He says, and after that, after I saw those triumphant saints in heaven, and I heard them singing songs to the Redeemer, songs of redemption, songs of praise, then he sees the temple of God in heaven opened. And he describes for us what happens next. Look in verse 5 through 8. He says, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues. They were clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So what is John seeing? He's seeing the introduction to the wine of God's wrath. He's seeing a temple in heaven, the temple in heaven, the tabernacle being opened. It's what the tabernacle on earth was patterned after. There was a holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies with the veil, where only the high priest could go once a year with the blood of the sacrifice of the atonement. And John now sees in heaven that this earthly temple was patterned after. He sees that tabernacle of testimony. He sees it being opened. He's allowed to look into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Now he's already looked into it. We saw it earlier in Revelation. He's already seen it opened up, and he's seen the Ark of the Covenant, and he shared it with the people of Israel, reminding them of God's covenant, of His promises, that He can be trusted, and the comfort that brings. But now he sees something else. That inner tabernacle, it's opened again, and now what he sees is the seven angels coming out of that inner tabernacle, that inner temple, that sanctuary in heaven. And what he sees is what he says, and what he shares with us is this. This is what he's witnessing. This is what he's seeing. This wine of God's wrath, it is literally coming forth from the presence of God. In other words, the Holy of Holies is the source of these seven last plagues. It is the source of God's wrath. They're seen coming from within the Holy of Holies in heaven. They're clothed in white, pure and spotless. In other words, what they're doing, it's right. It's just. It's not sin. It's not wrong in any way. It is what a holy God must do and will do to sin. He judges it. Those who've not been covered in the blood of Jesus, those who've not had their sins cleansed and purged by the blood of Jesus, you understand this, there still is the price and penalty and judgment of sin that they face. And this wine of God's wrath will be poured out upon a planet of people who have rejected Christ and His atonement. And it's not wrong. It's not unloving. It's what a holy and righteous God does. He did it for us on the cross so we wouldn't have to face it. But for those who reject it, they face this wine of God's wrath. He sees one of the four living creatures. You remember the cherubim around the throne that were worshiping God? They had the face of a lion, of a cow, of a man, and of an eagle, possibly symbolic of all of creation. You realize all of the earth is groaning in travail because of the curse of sin. And who's responsible for that? Man. Man fell in sin. The wine of God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth of sinful men before all of creation is redeemed in preparation for the coming kingdom of God and the new heavens and the new earth that will follow eventually. He sees not only the source of God's wrath, but notice he sees the smoke. It's the smoke of God's glory. It's the smoke of God's power. But it's also symbolic of the smoke of God's wrath. It literally fills the inner temple, the Holy of Holies, in heaven while the wine of God's wrath is being served out to be poured out upon the planet, cleansing it, preparing it for the coming kingdom of Christ and for the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And there's something I just want to call your attention to as we wind it up this evening. Notice what John says. Those angels came out. The smoke of God's glory and power and wrath filled that Holy of Holies. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Folks, the Word of God tells us when Christ came the first time, He drank the wine of God's wrath for us. And you remember what happened when He took that cup on the cross, when He said, "It is finished"? Do you remember what happened? The earth shook, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. In other words, the way to God was open to sinners. There's access. And God has been acting in mercy, in grace, in extending the gospel. Sinners are invited to come to Jesus. Come and be saved. Come to the presence of God. The temple, the sanctuary, the presence of God is open in these days of mercy and grace. But folks, there's coming a time when the days of grace and mercy will be over. And the full, fierce, final wrath, wine of God's wrath will be poured out upon sinners. No one will have access to God when that day comes. Oh, it's a short chapter. Thank God John shows us the triumphant saints. They've had victory over the beast and over the image of the beast and the mark. And it pictures for us the triumphant victory of God's people. He hears the triumphant songs of heaven, but he also sees the temple in heaven open, and he sees the wrath of God, the wine of God's wrath coming from the presence of God. It's going to be poured out upon the planet. Those who refuse the cup of God's salvation must and will drink and drown in the wine of God's wrath. That's true for the tribulation, but I'd also call your attention again, it's also true today. For those who reject Christ, for those who refuse to repent of your sin, for those who refuse to trust in Christ, who drunk the wine of God's wrath for us, you must drink the wine of God's wrath. See, it is true. Thank God it is true. 2 Peter 3:9. That our God is patient, merciful, and long-suffering. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Aren't you glad that's true? And it is true that in wrath, God remembers His mercy. Habakkuk 3, we're studying through that on Wednesday nights. It is true that in His wrath, God remembers His mercy. That's why the church is still here. That's why the gospel is still being proclaimed. Even in the tribulation, there'll be two witnesses preaching the gospel. There'll be 144,000 evangelists preaching the gospel. There'll even be angels flying through heaven calling men to recognize the God of heaven. Even in wrath, He remembers His mercy. But folks, you cannot forget this truth. It is also true that when mercy is refused, finally, there comes judgment and wrath. The author of Hebrews said, Hebrews 3, verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." So what will it be today? Will it be the cup of salvation that will fill your soul to overflowing? Or will it be the wine of God's wrath. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for being a loving God, a gracious God, a God who's provided salvation for us. Even though we deserve sin as punishment, we deserve your wrath. But God, you are a holy God and you must punish sin. And we recognize there's coming a day when men will no longer have an opportunity to receive your grace, but will face that final fierce and full wrath of God for their sins. But Lord, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity. And God, our prayer is that if there's one here tonight that's never trusted in you as Lord and Savior, that tonight they will come to a saving knowledge of you. And God, our prayer is that you will so burden us with our love for our friends and family and people in this world, that Father, we would be diligent in our prayers and in our witnessing and in sharing Christ, because Lord, in your patience and your mercy, there's still time. God, may we see many come to know Christ. May there be a harvest of souls in these days. God, would you grant those baptismal waters to be stirred again, the altars to be filled with people coming to faith and a saving knowledge of Christ. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing tonight. This altar is open. We invite you to come. Whatever your need is or burden, come tonight. The Lord will meet you.